I speak to you in God's holy name, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. If you read carefully the New Testament, it says that the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Peter was on the edge because he didn't have faith at that moment in the gospel reading when he was being asked to walk in the water. But Peter, over time, redeemed himself. But Peter is the foil, if you like. Peter is the one that you contrast with Jesus. And it is always that way as you read the New Testament Gospels. This whole set of readings today is quite interesting. The family that we read about in the first reading, putting their brother into a pit, sounds like a soap opera. And fighting, and there's a couple of good guys in the midst of it, all brothers. Reuben was a good guy, not the sandwich, but the brother. And they saved Joseph. But you can see how they saw Joseph as a thinker and a dreamer, and they didn't trust him. They were the farm boys, herders, and they just couldn't understand this dreamer, Joseph. But we know the whole of the saga, and we know that Joseph saved them big time. But you can see in the midst of all of this that there's a lot of things that we call sin happening. Some of you have met my cousin Fern in my sharing a few years ago about Fern, who is a real person, a lovely person, my cousin, my real blood cousin. And she is a member of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran group, known as the Wells Group. And if you think some people around us are very conservative fundamentalist Christians, they are flaming liberals compared to my cousin Fern and the group she belongs to. And every time we have a family gathering, Fern is always interesting because she knows her Bible. Because I'm the clergyman, she makes a beeline for me. And all the other cousins and family stand back to watch. It's like a crowd show. And Fern, the last time we gathered together, was on me about sin. What is sin? And was my soul going to be saved? If I didn't know my sins and repent of my sins, I would have difficulty, even though I was a clergyman, I'd have difficulty when I confronted God in heaven on the last day. And that theology of how sin is an important thing, because we used to believe fervently in the older church that you had a whole group of a hierarchy of sin. And if you violated these things, your soul would be condemned. And it would not go to heaven, but would burn in eternal damnation in hell. And there was a whole lot of St. Peter at the gate, tending the gate. And Peter gets around. And there was all of this conversation. And this deadly sins were talked about and was destroying people's souls. And we would hear a lot about that in earlier years. And you still hear some of it around in some circles. But the church itself thought that we have to review this. And so in 1976, the church said, you know, the soul is not something that inhabits the body and then leaves at death. And they redefined the soul. And they redefined the soul for progressive Christians, for progressive Anglicans is, and I have to read this out as a quote, "The soul is your true self. It is your deep identity, your unique blueprint of who you are in God and God in you." I'll read it again. "The soul is your true self, your deep identity, your unique blueprint of who you are in God and God in you." That's pretty important. Who is, what is your true self? And we are called in life to start to understand our deeper blueprint of who we are. Who are we really as people who follow God? What is our true self? And sin, therefore, is when we renounce our true self in our daily activity and do something else that is opposed to who we know we are truly called to be by God. And we don't worry about categorizing them, about deadly sins and not deadly sins and venial sins and all of that that we knew as our as children. What really is, who are we called to be? What is our blueprint that we know we are? And then when we violate that, that is a moving away from God. And we've gone from that true self and we start living in a false self. And we often live in a false self for years. We can live in a false self that is motivated by going along with the crowd. As teenagers, it's easy to do that. Remember what it was like being a teen? Oftentimes, not very easy. And you felt, I don't fit in. And I really have to fit in with my peers. And if this is what my peers are doing, I guess I'll do it too. Because I need fellowship. I need to be accepted. And I'll pay the price even though it goes against. And it's a very strong teenager who says, I am not going to do what you do. A very strong person who stands removed. And oftentimes you then become the subject of bullying and teasing and isolation. And that's also very tough on a kid. But sometimes it's not just teenagers. Look how we're influenced by advertising. Advertising says that your true self isn't good enough. Come to this false self of the image. We live in a world of image makers and people who are influenced by the image. And when we get fallen into that kind of a pit and we're moving away from who we truly are, then we're falling into a state of sin. Because we've gone away from our blueprint and we've gone into another way of life that is not who we're called to be. So, sin is best defined as an internal thought and action that obliterates the true self. If you want a definition, a working definition, for progressive Anglican people today, sin is an internal thought and then action that obliterates the true self. And we've probably all been there. Maybe temporarily. Maybe not. But that's how it is. I know sometimes in my past when I felt that I wasn't good enough and I needed to put on an attitude. And then later on I thought, what am I doing? This is not me. When I was working in corrections, sometimes you live in an environment, and those of you who know corrections or know people in corrections, they often wear masks in order to manage what they've got to do every day. Holding a human being against their will is not an easy task. I mean, physically it may be somewhat simple. You've got iron bars, you've got a cage. But to actually start parading another human being around in a way that you have to see yourself better than them, not equal to them. And if you start thinking about, by the grace of God go I, when you think about their offense or whatever, and so you wear a mask and you hear a lot of masking going on and a lot of gallows humor. And you find it in other occupations as well. And it's easy to fall into that. But you have to, like Joseph, stand up, for being the dreamer. Can you imagine what Joseph must have felt like when his own brothers stripped him and threw him into a pit and were planning to perhaps leave him to starve to death? Instead, the pit had no water. It was like a sentence of slow death. But then the brothers pulled him out and sold him. By the way, in that reading, you may have noticed he got sold for 20 pieces of silver. Where do you hear that again? In the New Testament, when Judas betrays Jesus for the same amount. There is a connection. The one saga is talking to the other. That Jesus is also not just the new Moses, but also the new Joseph. And responded to the betrayal in a positive way. But it's easy to betray ourselves, to wear a mask and forget who we really are. And so part of the work for us to stay connected to our soul and living the blueprint of who we really are is to become conscious of who we really are. And the challenge is to start spending time in your own personal reflection and ask yourself the question, who am I really at my core? What are my highest values? And am I living those values? I mean, feelings of entitlement, superiority, condemnation of things going on around me that are not good, pride, having no boundaries at all, you know, reaching out and thinking, oh, well, every woman's going to love me, every guy's going to love me, and not having personal attitudes of safety for others. All of that is moving away from our own who we are called to be. And they lead us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, as Paul said in chapter 12, verse 3. We have to have a sense of walking and living in who we really are. And we have to be always aware of that. And in the midst of that, sensuality is a sin. Sensuality is a sin. Now, we don't think of that because we live in an age that prizes sensuality and demands of sensuality for a lot of people. But sensuality is a sin because it's not having pride in who we are and slipping in to another kind of behavior. Sin is the negation of others in order to affirm ourselves. And that often comes out in sensuality. We feel not okay about ourselves, and so we reach out to others. It's a hard concept to think about, but we reach out to others in a way that's our inappropriate because it makes us feel about better about who we are. It's a thing of control. We see that in some of the behavior of the President of the United States. But we all can fall into that. And so it's important that we affirm ourselves as we truly are. Sin is avoided by living a balanced life, recognizing what is our blueprint of who we really are and living a life of balance. And so today, I want to leave us with this thought of the golden rule. The universal truth, which is applied in all faiths around the world, in one way or another, I can find this in Islam, I can find this in Buddhism, I can find it in Sikhism, Shintoism, I can find it obviously in Christianity and Judaism. It's there everywhere. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That golden rule is the way of having sensitivity instead of sensuality, of having a sense of what is my blueprint of my values in life, and living life in a way that connects me to my soul, connects me to avoiding sin as a progressive person. And I pray today as we receive the sacrament that we are strengthened by remembering that golden rule and living it in our lives as we live and minister today. May God bless us all. Amen.